chapter?
Chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1. Micah 6, 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And now notice the answer that God gives. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Now I'm interested in the answer of God in verse 8. God has shown you, and I'm thinking in terms here, I'm not thinking in terms of lost people, I'm not thinking in terms of God has shown man that all he requires of him is to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. That's not the point. The point is that we that are saved, you can't get around doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with the Lord, with God. Now I want to talk to you about grace, the message of grace. And I'm not talking about discussing the message of grace, though, as we have discussed before here, pertaining to salvation necessarily, although I'm going to include that. But most times when we discuss the message of grace, we discuss only in the sense of getting saved. And I've become very concerned about that. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the emphasis is placed upon that when people, in other words, when we, are you listening? When we desire to do anything we want to do wrong, we think in terms of by grace you're saved through faith. As if the grace of God is a license to do that which we want to do, regardless. In other words, by grace you're saved. In other words, by grace you're continuously saved through faith. That is, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. God knows you're going to sin. That's the attitude. God knows you're going to sin anyway, and therefore God saves you by grace. It's by grace you're saved. That is, God fixed it so now that you can enjoy that sin the rest of your life and never fear going to hell. By grace you're saved. We use grace in that sense. And I believe that's wrong. Has nothing to do with whether I ever did it or not. It has nothing to do with whether I'll do it next week or not. It has nothing to do with whether we in this room will use the word grace as an instrument or as a license to live in sin. It has nothing to do with whether we do it or whether we don't do it. It has to do with, is it right or is it wrong? You know, I hear a lot of arguments about grace versus legalism. Funny how that works. On one side, there'll be a church that preach absolute grace. I mean, you know, just grace right down the line, and they preach it so strongly that people say, well, I know that preacher, and he preaches you can do anything you want to do and get by with it. I mean, he preaches salvation by grace, that God Almighty chose you before the foundation of the world, and God gave his Son for you, and he died for you, and he paid for all your sins in the future, and that you already have forgiveness of sins by his death on Calvary. He not only forgave you the sins that you have transgressed, he forgave you the sins you're going to have in the future, and on, and he preaches that way. Say, well, boy, I know him, and he preaches solid grace. Then on the other side, though, there's, say, well, I know those people over there, they're just terribly legalistic. And what do they do? Well, they preach that it's wrong to, and they begin to list these things that's wrong to do. They're legalistic. In other words, if you preach against sin, and you say that there is somewhere, some way, that we have to face our works, then you begin to be legalistic. Well, there must be a happy medium somewhere. There must be somewhere in there that God Almighty gave us a message so that we could preach absolute grace to people and yet at the same time preach that men ought not to just live in sin. There must be a happy medium somewhere. Number one, I want to deal with what grace is. What is grace? Now I want you to notice a contrast. I'm talking about as it is referred to in Ephesians chapter 2. What is this grace? Well, turn, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Now, you understand what I'm doing. You must understand before we read. If you don't understand what I'm doing, it won't be worth anything to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When he uses that word grace there, what is he referring to? Is he saying, by grace you're saved in this sense, that you trusted Christ as your Savior right there. Here's your past life right here. All right, here's your future life out here. All right, by grace you're saved. Is he saying that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he died for all your sins so that from this point on, doesn't make any difference what kind of life you live, by grace you're saved? I mean, you can just be sinful in any respect you want to. You can just have any kind of mental attitude about God you want to. And on, by grace you're saved. Is that what he's saying? We're discussing, what does the word grace refer to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? By grace you're saved through faith. Is he referring to, by grace you're saved in the sense that we are going to be sinful in the future, and since we were going to be sinful in the future, God Almighty chose us in spite of that, and God Almighty saved us in spite of that? Is that what he's talking about? Let's see. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice then that there is a prophecy there that anybody that would bless the nation of Israel, God would bless. Turn, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 11, Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Come to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Wherein there's a promise there, for those that fear God, God will bless. They have mercy if they fear God. Turn, please, to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. All right, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ chooses 12 apostles and sends them out. Verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, then, that's very clear. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't even go to the Samaritans, go on, live in Israel. Go to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed to the devil. But he answered her not a word. Notice she prayed unto him, and he didn't answer her prayer. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And, of course, then he healed her daughter. The point I'm trying to make is, hey, back from Genesis chapter 12, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. He that fears God gets mercy, and on across the board. Jesus Christ sends the 12 out. He said, Don't go to the Gentile. Gentile came to him, said, Heal my daughter. He ignored her. And the woman worshipped him, and whatever, he healed her daughter. Now turn, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Don't forget what we're doing. We're trying to find out what does the word grace refer to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you're saved through faith. Does it refer to God seeing how sinful we would be in the future and seeing that we were going to live in sin every day and in spite of that gave his son to die for us? Is that what it means? In Luke chapter 1, notice verse 46. Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now here it is. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Well, who would have the mercy of the Lord? Them that fear him. That's clear. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 7 and notice this gentleman here. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Luke 7, 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, notice their statement, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Reason. For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed, and on and on. And Jesus did heal the man's servant. Jesus healed that Gentile servant because the Gentile was worthy that he should. Why was he worthy? Because he feared God and worked righteousness. That's why he was worthy. He blessed the seed of Abraham. He built them a synagogue, and God blessed him. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Acts 10, 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, then, this gentleman, he fits the bill that you find in the Old Testament scripture back there. God said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Well, he blessed Israel, but that isn't all. We saw that they that fear God get mercy. This man feared God and gave alms to the people. He fit the bill for the blessings, and so God sends Peter to the man's house. Now look in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. No doubt about that. Peter said, The reason that God Almighty will accept you is because you feared God and worked righteousness. Turn, please, to chapter 13, lest there be any misunderstanding about Paul. Paul preached the same thing. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. Acts 13, 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, You men, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, the people say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Go to verse 26. He said, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Why, there can be no doubt about it. God Almighty promised to bless them that bless the seed of Abraham, and did so. God Almighty promised to show his mercy to them that feared him, and worked righteous and so forth, and he did so. But how about those Ephesians? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice the contrast. Ephesians chapter 2. Did they bless the seed of Abraham? Did they fear God and work righteousness? No way, folks. No way. They didn't deserve any blessing from God, and yet they got it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Well then, I can find that time past that would be Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, these Ephesians worshipped Diana. These Ephesians worshipped an idol. They worshipped a rock. They said that fell down from heaven. They had a temple built up there, and they worshipped a female in heaven and rejected God. But that isn't all. They didn't bless the seed of Abraham. They persecuted the seed of Abraham. They put the pressure on Paul and ran him out of town because he preached repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. They didn't deserve anything good from God. They deserved the wrath of God. God said, Abraham, I bless you and I'll bless your seed. Paul is the seed of Abraham. He said, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. These Ephesians cursed Paul, and those that were saved through the ministry of Paul, which are called the sons of Abraham in several passages. Therefore, they deserve nothing but the curse of God, according to the prophecy of Genesis chapter 12. But you know something? God blessed them. God blessed them with salvation in spite of themselves. Go on to, back in chapter 2 rather, and go to chapter 2 verse 4. Chapter 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, by grace you're saved through faith here is set in contrast to blessing the seed of Abraham and working righteousness. Why, those people back there in the Old Testament that feared God and worked righteousness had the mercy of God upon them. Here, people that never worked righteousness and they didn't fear God and didn't do anything good, and God saved them. That's grace. The word hasn't anything to do with what they were going to do in the future. It has to do with what they had been in the past, and in spite of what they had been, God saved them. For instance, say that that this represents the Gentiles here. This represents the exaltation of Israel. God Almighty sent Israel out, and he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go on to the house of Israel. But as these blessed Israel, God blessed them. Say, here's the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, anybody that blessed Israel, God would bless them. And yet, here the Ephesians out here, they're set apart. They're not blessing Israel, they're cursing Israel. They're not working righteousness, they're fighting against God. And God Almighty saved them in spite of the promises back here, in spite of having sent the apostles out to Israel only, and in spite of all those things, God Almighty still saved them by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you're saved. In other words, we in principle are saved by grace through faith. We didn't deserve salvation. We didn't bless Israel. We weren't helping Israel. We didn't have that in mind at all. We would have probably cursed Israel. Why, there's some of us in this room that had it been left up for us to do good unto the Jews we've known, we probably just ended up in hell. We went hell for sure. But by grace we say, having anything to do with the fact that God Almighty saw that, they're going to continue to live in sin, they're going to live like hell itself, and in spite of that, God saved them. That's not what the passage is. Although that's true. That's not what the passage is saying. Although it is true, that just say that this right here represents one Gentile there. That Gentile never blessed God. That Gentile never worked righteousness. That Gentile never feared God until one day he heard the gospel of Christ. And when he heard the gospel of Christ, he believed it, trusted Christ as Savior, and got saved. But when that fellow got saved, he had no intent of ever walking with the Lord. All that fellow had in his mind is being saved from hell. And he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior because God said that if he'd trust him, he'd save him from wrath. And that fellow believed that and received Christ. But his life in the future is going to be one of catastrophe. His life in the future is going to be one of, at 1 month, maybe he's high, up trusting the Lord, walking with the Lord, and so forth and so on, living for the Lord, and the next month he's down in the bottom. I mean, he's down there right in the bottom, living in sin, fulfilling the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the desires and whatever. But in spite of the fact that he was going to do that, God still saved him. All that is true. But the passage in itself is not a reference to the fact that man would live in sin. The passage is a reference to the fact that that man never blessed God and did anything good for God and never worked any kind of righteous acts in his life. And God saved him just by him believing on Christ as his Savior in spite of his past life. Now that's one side of the picture. But still, let's look at a couple of the passages. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Contrasting Peter's message and Paul's message in Acts. Notice here, in Titus chapter 3 verse 4. Titus 3 verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's that fellow right there. In other words, back here, Peter tells Cornelius that since he worked righteousness and feared God, he's acceptable to God. But this fellow out here never worked any righteousness. And Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's grace, folks. That's it. That's what that message is about. It has nothing to do with making provision for me to live in sin the rest of my life. That's not the issue at all. Now let's look at what grace is not. Turn, please. By the way, it's not a license to live in sin. Turn, please, to Jude. Let's start with the book of Jude. And I'm taking the passage in Jude out of its context. And even though it's written by Jude, it is a truth that you'll find in the Pauline epistles. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were of old, before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into licentiousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word licentious there is a word that has to do with putting on no brakes at all, stopping at nothing. It is just totally fulfilling the lust of the flesh and so forth. It is using no moral restraint. It also can be used as a work of the flesh. That is, salvation through the works of the flesh. It would still mean the same thing. But notice, in other words, I could read it like this, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before very ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into a license and liberty to commit sin, and denying the only, and so forth and so on. In other words, turning the fact that God saved us by grace through faith into a license, saying that since God saved me by grace through faith and I ain't going to go to hell, and God knows I'm going to sin anyway, then that means I can just live the rest of my life in sin and everything's going to turn out all right because I'm saved by grace through faith. That's the point. All right, turn please to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're talking about what grace is not. Romans chapter 6. Then Romans 6 verse 1. Romans 6 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The idea being, go back to verse 20, verse 19 of chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus' death on Calvary, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense, the sinfulness, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we continue living in sin because the more we live in sin, the more grace will be exhibited in us? Isn't that what he said in Ephesians chapter 2? Didn't he say in Ephesians chapter 2 that the reason behind it was that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us? Well, doesn't that mean then, if I'm saved by grace and he's going to show his grace in me, doesn't that mean that the more I live in sin, the more grace I will show? Doesn't that mean that if I live in sin every day, day in and day out, and flaunt my sin in front of the eyes of everybody, it'll exalt the fact that I'm saved by grace? Doesn't it mean that? That's what the passage is saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's clear. Why, that doesn't even take any explanation. In other words, if we are dead to sin, listen to me. If we were concerned about sin to start with, and our concern for sin caused us to trust Christ in as our Lord and Savior, then shouldn't we be glad of the fact that we're now dead to sin and glad of the fact that we can live for the Lord? Or wasn't that even in our motive anyway? Do you understand what I'm saying? Was that in our picture? Did we get saved because we got sick of ourselves? I did.
I honestly did. I stooped so low and was down so low and despicable and whatever in my own eyes. July the 22nd, 1955, I wanted to be saved. I was sick of my life. I was sick of me. Drunkenness and, as people say, debauchery. I always wondered what that was. I was sick. I really was. I wanted to be saved. Whatever it was that men had, they could look you dead in the eye and say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And, oh, and I wanted that. I was sick of me. I got saved. I trusted Christ because I wanted to trust Christ. I didn't get saved because somebody held me by the hand with both of us kneeling in the middle of the floor and said, repeat after me, blah, 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 on and on. None of those things for me. I got saved because I wanted to be saved. I'm saying, did you get saved because you wanted to be saved? Do you fit this pattern? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Try yourself with these passages here and see if this fits you. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house, this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Do you ever have those groanings within yourself? Can you say with Paul in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I find that I do not. I want to do it, but I find I can't seem to do it. And the evil that I want to do, I really don't want to, and yet I find that that's what I end up doing and on, and he finally crying out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Do you ever have those pangs within yourself, that groaning within yourself? Do you ever get sick of this life and sick of the sinfulness of this life that you enjoy and want to do? And groan within yourself, desiring to get out of this body of sin and be clothed upon with that perfect body which is from heaven. Do you ever have those pangs within yourself? Why is it? I'm not saying why is it that people get saved and live in sin. I know that. But why is it that people get saved and never have any desire not to fulfill those things they want to do so bad? Like Paul said, in a strait betwixt two, except I'm taking the passage out of its context. In other words, be in a strait betwixt two. On one side, I love sin. On one side, I want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. On one side, I enjoy all those things. And yet, while enjoying them, being sad within myself because I'm enjoying them. Wish that I didn't enjoy that. And on the other side, wanting delivery. Wanting to get out of this world and get away from this sinfulness of myself. Seeing myself for what I am. The despicable person that I really am inside. Do you ever have those groanings within yourself? Let's look at the... We're talking about what grace is not now. Grace is not a license to live in sin. Look at the other side of the coin now. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they that are dead live in longer therein and on and on? He said, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and so forth. Have you been turning the grace of God into a license to do the things that you wanted to do in the flesh? So, well, since I'm saved, I know it's not right for me to do this, but I can do it and get by with it anyway. Have you ever done that? Now, look at the other side. What did God expect from us anyway? Turn to Titus again. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Notice the works. You see, there's salvation by works that we preach against. But there's works that is a result of salvation that we preach. Notice the works here. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. In other words, they do get upset when people preach righteous living and whatever and call it legalistic. Unto them there's nothing pure, even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Notice in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's the grace of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Whoa! Does the grace of God of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 teach us that God saved us by grace through faith and liberated us to live in sin? Is that what that word grace teaches? No, he said the word grace teaches us that denying ungodliness that we would fulfill otherwise. It teaches us not to do that, but that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. How does it teach us that? Why, it's, listen, if God Almighty loved us and gave his Son for us, and if his Son loved us and gave himself for us, isn't there something in there somewhere that we ought to at least love him enough to live for him and deny ungodliness in this present world and live soberly and righteously in this present world? Isn't there something in grace that would teach us that?
He said that it does.
Does it teach us that we have a license to say it? No, it does not. It never does. Turn, please, to Titus chapter 3. Now, notice the passages we used before in Titus 3. In Titus 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's the grace that bringeth salvation. There it is there. Verse 6, referring to the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here it is. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Well then, is salvation by grace in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, does that even insinuate in the Bible that there is a license to live in sin? No, it does not. It tells us that it teaches us to live righteously, soberly in this present evil world. Well, what about the sins of this world? Well, they go right out the window there. Turn, please, to Romans 6 again. Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, there can be no misunderstanding about this. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehending this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now wait a minute. If my sin that I love, I don't care if it's drinking booze or to the point of having to have somebody carry me and pull me into the car and take my clothes off when I get home and put me in bed and on, or if it's smoking pot or popping pills, or I don't care what it is, if it is not in the list, does that mean that that's all right? No. It'd be taken up in the passage, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. How can that be? Well, how could I say that I was concerned for my neighbor while I was drunk? In other words, if that which I do brings reproach upon the other people in the body of Christ, is that right or wrong? If I blatantly, openly, antagonistically, arrogantly, and whatever, do those things that I love, commit those sins that I love, in spite of you, trample over you, walk over you, do I love you? If I do those things to bring reproach upon you, if I fix it so that when people see me involved in those things, they associate you with me, am I loving my neighbors myself? As the man said to me in Pat's house a few weeks ago about being down on Palafox Street. By the way, this man goes to PBI, so he would have really remembered this. I'm witnessing to a man coming out of a bar, and I'd never even heard of this fellow. But whoever he was, he told him that he was a member of this church and that he knew me, and that he comes here, and he was drunk. And therefore, the man that handed him the tract and talked to him associated every one of us in this room with that guy coming out of that bar down there. Say, but wait a minute, Brother Moore. If I went down there and went in the bar and sat down and drank and came out, would that mean I'm not saved? No, it wouldn't. Would that mean that the grace is done? No. No, wouldn't have anything to do with that. Well, then am I at liberty right now to go down to that bar and sit down and have a few drinks? Yes, I am. I'm at liberty in the sense that I can't annul or wipe out or do away with the fact that I'm saved. But I am not at liberty to bring reproach upon you. I am not at liberty to bring reproach upon the body of Christ. I am not at liberty to do those things when they are a stench in the nostrils of the people that you are trying to witness to and you are trying to win to the Lord. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and notice in Romans 6, very specifics now, Romans 6 verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now before I read any further, I want you to understand something clearly. We're not talking about sinless perfection in here. We're not talking about living day in and day in, day out without sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about desiring to do so. We're talking about the desire to live for the Lord. We're talking about hating sin and not loving to live in sin. I'm talking about as far as the spirit of that we have of Christ is concerned. We're talking about that kind of thing. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about being born in sin and having within us a sinful nature. We're talking about our attitude towards sin after we get saved. Verse Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, there goes that thing about, well, they're legalistic over there. They're putting us back under the law. Well, he said, then, should you continue to sin then just because you're not under the law? He said, God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Come to verse 20. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. There are no passages in this Bible that I can find that God Almighty authorizes me to get saved by grace through faith so that I can fulfill the lust of my flesh and enjoy living.